Amen. Amen. Jesus is alive. Love that song. Good to see you this morning. How are we doing today? Yeah. Welcome to Edge Church. Great to see you this morning and great to have you. Well, I was reminded a few years back, a good friend of mine was graduating high school. He wanted to play college basketball, and that was really his goal. So he decided that he would put together a highlight reel of all of his best plays from his senior season. And he took 25 games and he condensed 25 games into like 45 seconds. I mean, the best shots, the best rebounds, the best passes, the best steals, whatever it was on the highlight reel. And he sent it out to some really small colleges, mostly that you've never heard of before, like really, really small colleges. My friend wanted to play just anywhere. And he got a letter back from one of the coaches, and the coach said, "Hey, I appreciate your 45-second highlight reel, but I need to see, like, the whole game, you know? I need to see a couple of games. I need to see the whole thing." And I thought about that later. I thought, you know what, that's a really smart coach, right? Because everybody looks strong on the highlight reel. Everybody looks good if you take 25 games and put it into 45 seconds. I mean, if you think about it, you could be 3 for 30 from the three-point line for the season, and you could just put the three-pointers that you made, and you could leave out the 27 that you missed, and you look like an all-star. I mean, it looks like you hit all of them, right? Or you could go up for this rebound like you're Dwight Howard, you know, just ripping the ball down, and nobody realizes that it's the last 30 seconds of the game, and the other team has put in the junior varsity, right? Everyone looks strong on the highlight film. But you know what? When you look at the whole game, sometimes it tells a different story. Today I want to talk to you about being strong in your faith, about spiritual fortitude, about being strong, not just on the highlight film, but really all of the time. How can we have a strength in Jesus Christ, one that is fortified, one that is dynamic, one that is powerful, one that is consistent? Not just one that just has a few flashes of brilliance, but a faith in the Lord that is strong and vibrant and dynamic, even in moments when we feel discouraged, even when we are uncertain, even when we are afraid. How can we be strong in the Lord? I believe that as we look at the life of Samson from the book of Judges, we're going to see some powerful principles to help us develop spiritual strength in our lives. Now, last week we kicked off this series, Wrecking Ball, talking about Samson, and our theme of Wrecking Ball is breaking the destructive patterns in our lives, because we all have them. And we talked about how Samson was a he man with a she weakness. We saw that last weekend, and we talked about that. And today I want to build on everything that we talked about last weekend, because the story of Samson is powerful. I mean, we've got more about Samson probably than any other person in the book of Judges. And Samson's life is amazingly inconsistent. I mean, his life is a life of contradictions. He is a contradictory figure. He's bold before men, and yet he's weak before women. He has the Spirit of God on him, and yet he lives by the flesh. He fights the Lord's battles by day, and he breaks the Lord's commandments by night. I mean, Samson is remembered in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. So Samson was a man of God. Hebrews 11 tells us that. But Samson has some fatal flaws in his life. He has some things that he didn't manage, and they began to reap destruction on his existence, his purpose, his calling, eventually even his own life. And Samson had massive problems, but he also was a man that loved God. And I think there's a little bit of Samson in all of us. There's a little bit of that inconsistency. We want to love and serve God, and yet we struggle. And we want to love and serve God, and yet we struggle. Now, the name Samson means sunshine. And I believe the reason that God gave him the name Samson, sunshine, was because he came onto the scene in a very dark hour of the people of Israel. If you remember from last week, the book of Judges is one of the darkest periods in all of the nation of Israel. They are constantly being oppressed by other people. The Philistines in Judges 16 are the arch nemesis of the Israelites. They are pillaging, raping, stealing, oppressing the Israelites, and God is raising up a judge. We use the word judge in the English language a little bit different than the word judge really means here. Sometimes we think about a judge, we think about a dude in a black robe and a white collar. The judges of the Old Testament were saviors. They were liberators. They were people that were setting the people free from slavery and captivity. That's who they were. So when we use the word judge, we're really talking about a savior. And the book of Judges is a precursor to the coming of the great judge, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so just like God is raising up Samson and Gideon and Ehud and all these great dudes from the book of Judges, ultimately God is going to raise up the great liberator, Jesus Christ, who's the great, great, great judge, the most important judge of all. But Samson has these great faith moments, and he also has cataclysmic meltdowns all at the same time. And he really struggles with his spiritual stamina, doesn't he? I want you to write these things down today. I'm going to give you four things about living a life of strength, a life of spiritual commitment. Watch this. Remember, you are stronger than you think. You are stronger than you think. Look at this in verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon the ropes on his arms, and they became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. To set the stage here for chapter 15, 3,000 men of Judah have come to Samson, okay? Jewish people go unto a Jewish person. And they say to Samson, Samson, we want to be oppressed by the bad guys. We want the Philistines to eat our lunch. They're punishing us because you are punishing them. We want to turn you over to them. And so 3,000 people go to capture Samson. You have to be a bad dude. You know what I'm saying? Like if 3,000 people have to come and arrest you, that's really bad. Now Samson, he's playing with these guys. Samson has not given up in any way. Samson says, here we go, tie me up. And they take him to the Philistines. At the appropriate time, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in chapter 15. He busts out of the ropes. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey. And the scripture tells us he kills 1,000 Philistines. Whoa, the joke is on you. How about that? And we read that, we're like, well, that sounds a little far-fetched, you know. If Samson was doing this in his own strength, that would absolutely be far-fetched. But it is amazing when we look at the combat episodes, when Samson is fighting the bad guys, the scripture always tells us, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. In other words, Samson's strength, Samson's capacity to fight is something that is given to him divinely by God. God has empowered him to do that. God has called him. God has enabled him to do that. And so Samson has this anointing from God. The word anointing really means it's really God's capacity. It's the Holy Spirit's enablement in our life to accomplish the purposes that God has put before us. And so when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on your life, God will give you greater mental capacity, greater physical capacity, greater spiritual capacity to do whatever God has called you to do. And so you're not moving in the natural, you're moving in the supernatural. Now where we get this kind of mixed up is many of us have seen pictures of Samson, right? If you went to Sunday school, you probably saw some pictures. Samson's like the Incredible Hulk, but he's not green and he has dreadlocks, right? You're like, that's Samson. But I think when we really begin to look at the passage, we see something different. Samson, I believe, is really more of a normal looking guy, but he has supernatural capacity. Ryan, what are you talking about? If you fast forward a little bit to chapter 16, he's in the arms of Delilah. And Delilah was probably a prostitute. Many biblical commentators believe that. And she is the seductress that gets Samson to give away the secret of his strength. Now, last week, remember, we talked about the Nazarite vow and the three things that the Nazarites were never to do. One was to cut their hair. And Samson's strength was in the Lord, but his vow to God was expressed in his hair. And now he's giving away the secret in chapter 16, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." And you know what? Samson, after being worn down time after time after time, he gives his secret away to this very shady woman, very untrustworthy character. He gives away the secret, and he ends up losing his strength. But look what she says there. "Tell me the secret of your great strength." In other words, it's not normal what you're doing, Samson. I mean, if you saw the Rock is 6'5", okay? If the Rock took somebody and body slammed them, you wouldn't say, "Rock, how did you do that?" Right? Because he's the Rock. His arms are like the size of four of my legs. He has an 80-inch chest. The dude is huge. He's the Rock. Of course he's going to be beating guys up. It'd be amazing. Now, if I was going onto the field of battle and whooping all these dudes, if I stepped into the octagon and I became the UFC champion of the world, people would be like, "What is the secret of his strength?" Listen, guys, I don't have to take my shirt off up here to convince you that there would be some miraculous intervention going on. Be amazing. Advocare would be calling me. "Ryan, would you do a commercial for us? What is the secret of your strength?" The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Samson was a dude. You know what Samson looked like? Samson looked like those little geeky guys from the Big Bang Theory, those scientist guys. That's how Samson looked. And yet he fought like Russell Crowe or the Terminator. That's what he did. Because the Spirit of God was on his life. And I got some good news today. I feel some Samsons in the room today. I got some good news for you today. Whatever God has called you to do, God will give you the capacity to do it. God will give you the strength to do it. God will give you the strength to do it. Listen, one little ounce of anointing of the Holy Spirit is greater than 10 million tons of talent. And too many people today are relying on their own talent. But talent is not enough. If you have talent, you can do good. You have the anointing of God on your life, you'll do great. That's what we need today. We need more of the hand of God on our life to do this, to do what God has called us to do. I was in Dallas visiting my home church last summer, and my home church had built a new worship center. And so I wanted to take a tour of it. So Gina and I showed up one day just during the week, kind of randomly. Everything was locked up. We were walking around. There was this really old man that was there. And we started talking to him, and I knew he was a familiar face, but it had been a long time since I've seen him. And he said, "Ryan, I don't know if you remember me, but I was your 11th grade Sunday school teacher." And I was like, "That is unbelievable. You know, that's a long time ago." And he said, "Well, what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church in the Denver area." We were talking, and, you know, he looked at me, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "You know, when I was your Sunday school teacher, I didn't really think you would ever amount to much." My first thought was, "I really appreciate the encouragement, you know." And then I thought, you know what? We serve a great God. We serve a great God. If I've done anything that's good, it's because of him. It's because God has enabled me to do it. How about that? I remember my high school English tutor was helping me write one of my first research papers, and the tutor pulled my mom aside, and she said, "I got to tell you, Ryan is a horrible writer. He's got dyslexia. I don't think he'll ever graduate college. And if I pretty much don't write this paper for him, he ain't graduating high school, you know?" I want you to know, I went on, I got an undergraduate degree from a very prestigious university. I have a master's degree, and I have finished all of my doctoral coursework except my dissertation. And you know what? I made better grades as a doctoral student than I did as an undergraduate. I believe that when the hand of God is on your life, you can do things that people don't believe you can do. People will look around and say, "She could never do that." Oh, but don't forget about God. Don't forget about the power of God. He could never accomplish that. Don't you forget about the hand of God. Don't forget about the power of God. Don't forget about what God can do. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, God, I can't do it. But at the end of ourself is the beginning of the power of God. That's what we need. That's what we need more than anything else. You want to live a life of strength. You want to live a life of power. We need the hand and the anointing of God on our lives. The hand of God is the thing that's going to help us raise our kids. The hand of God is the thing that's going to help us succeed in our jobs. The hand of God is what's going to help us to have a great ministry in the church. We need the Lord. So Samson illustrates this for us. Samson is a normal dude with an extraordinary calling, with an amazing anointing. Don't you ever forget this. You are stronger than you think you are, because it's not about you. It's about him, isn't it? It's about him. And spiritual stamina also resides in those who call on the name of the Lord. Call out to God. Look at Samson's practice here at verses 18 and 19. This is right after Samson has broke out of the ropes. He's picked up the jawbone of the donkey. He's killed 1,000 Philistines. And this is where the story picks up in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 15. Samson was now very thirsty, you could imagine so. And he cried out to the Lord, you ought to underline that, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant." In other words, the victory was God's. "Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" So God caused water to gush out of the hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. And then he named the place the spring of the one who cried out to God, and it's still in Lehi to this day. So as Samson turns to God, this is one of the smartest things that Samson did. Okay, Samson did a lot of dumb things. He got this right. "I'm in need. I'm going to call out to God. I got a big need. I have just beat up all the bad guys. I am thirsty. I'm going to die in the desert. I'm afraid because all those 1,000 guys I just killed, they all got uncles and brothers and friends and neighbors. They're going to be coming after me. And I'm exhausted. And God, I need some supernatural intervention." And all of a sudden, what seems to be a massive problem, in an instant, God fixes it. "Here's your water, Samson." Samson learns to call on the name of the Lord. That's what we need to do. When you got a problem, when you're not satisfied with your life, when you're not satisfied with the person that you are or the circumstances going on in your life, call out to God. How many times do we have problems and the very, very last thing that we do is to pray? Sometimes prayer is like, if mama is praying, it's bad, right? I mean, it's really bad if the family's on their knees before God. Prayer ought to be the very first thing that we do. We ought to cry out to God. And the reason that Samson had so much strength is he learned this secret of calling out to God in the moment of need. We see in this prayer genuine humility, unconditional surrender, personal helplessness, and complete desperation. And then those moments where we are the most desperate is the moments where God oftentimes does his greatest work in our lives. So Samson, here's a great thing right here. Samson is even acting kind of foolish. I mean, Samson, if you remember in the earlier chapters, he marries this woman. His parents say, "Don't marry her." And she betrays him. She wasn't a believer. She was a very questionable character. She wasn't loyal to Samson. She was loyal to her people. Samson's making all of these silly choices, and God still hears his prayer. I tell you, that brings comfort to me today, because sometimes you feel like, man, I got to have all my stuff together and then pray. But you know what? You come to God even in your brokenness, even in your sin, even in your struggle, even in your uncertainty, even when you're scared, you come to God like that. You cry out to God, and God will still do some amazing things in your life because he's a gracious God. God says, you know what? I still love Samson. I still have a plan for Samson. Samson, I wish you wouldn't do all that silly stuff, but you know what? I see that you have a need. Let me help you out here. Let me help you. That's why Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." God will show you what to do, and God is also in the business of making weak men strong. is. That's why we need to call on his name. And then it says in verse 20 of chapter 15 that Samson went on and he served Israel for 20 years. We think about Samson generally because we read about all these stories of all these women that he was chasing. But let me remind us, Samson was a judge of Israel for a long time and a whole lot longer than most of the guys. And he was a pretty successful guy in a lot of ways. So he was still a man that God used in spite of many of his weaknesses. And that's why we need to have spiritual stamina. We need to call on the name of the Lord. We need to realize we are stronger than we think we are because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the calling of God. And then the scripture tells us also, if we want to be people of great strength, we have to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Now, this was the beginning of Samson's demise right here in chapter 16, verse 17. He is in the arms of Delilah, and the scripture says, and he told her all his heart, and he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb, and if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. It's like Samson is recognizing, he's reminding himself where his strength comes from. It's not in my biceps. It's in the Lord, okay? It's not in my bench press. It's in the Lord. And notice there, the first phrases there, verse 17, he told her all in his heart. Samson didn't guard his heart. He gave his heart away to the wrong person. This is a great struggle for us. Many times we give our hearts to the wrong people. Samson is a bad judge of character. Don't give your heart to Delilah, Samson. Now, the Philistines have paid her off. They've said, if you can get him to tell you the strength, the source of his strength, we'll give you a whole lot of money. And Delilah's like, I don't care about Samson. I want the money, you know. So she's like, bring it on. And Samson foolishly begins to reveal the things in his heart. You can't be strong for God if you have a weak heart. The proverb says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart is the essence of who we are. The heart is who we are when nobody's looking. The heart is where our dreams and our desires and our passions are. That is our heart. Guard your heart, the Bible says. Just like the physical body has a heart, our spiritual life has a heart. And Samson began to give his heart away. That's why Solomon said in the Proverbs, above all else. In other words, make it your top priority. Don't be throwing your heart to the wrong people. If you give your heart to somebody, you need to be like super, super careful. If you're dating, you're single today, don't give your heart to everybody. Don't give your heart to that guy you just met. You know, sometimes we try to build the second story of the relationship without pouring the foundation. We give our heart away. We go too fast. We start slinging our heart. People start telling all their deepest, darkest secrets. They start exposing themselves. They you know what? You're opening yourself up for heartache and for disappointment. We need discernment. We need wisdom. We need to make sure that we're with the right person. But you know what? All that comes in time. When you get into a hurry, you begin to give your heart away prematurely, it will reap destruction in your life. Don't do it. It's the wellspring of life. And we need time. We need time is what we need. You know, don't be in a hurry. Whether it's with your friends, whether it's with the person you're dating at the time, don't be in a hurry to give your heart away. Hold a little back. You know what? You got to earn that. If I'm going to share that with you, you got to prove to me you're trustworthy. And we don't do that in one weekend. It doesn't happen like that. Guard your heart. Samson lets down his guard and he begins to expose his calling, his purpose, the direction that God has for his life. All of that is in jeopardy because, amazingly, Samson was a brilliant warrior. But he was like a preschooler when it came to relationships. I mean, Samson, don't do it. And I believe Samson had a wounded heart. It's probably why he was doing this, because Samson really loved that woman that he married in chapter 14. If you remember the story, she was a Philistine woman. she sold him out. And you know what? It's interesting that chapter 14 and chapter 16 are almost the same. They mirror each other. The Philistines bribe the wife in chapter 14, and they bribe Delilah in chapter 16, and both of them betray Samson. I believe Samson had a wounded heart. He never got over the woman that he really loved and the loss that he had because of his anger. And do you remember then after Samson burned the fields down, the Philistines actually went and killed his wife, even though the father-in-law had given her hand in marriage to the best man. How about that for a soap opera? Crazy. But you know what? When you have a wounded heart, you will give your heart away prematurely. You will do things you would never do normally because you are wounded. So we got to receive healing from God, healing emotionally in order to have healthy relationships in the future. And people who can't get past their past relationships before they get into a new one, just bring all those problems into the next relationship. Don't give your heart away. We need boundaries. Samson didn't know his wife very well, and he gave his heart to her. He didn't know Delilah well, didn't trust her. She was a shady character, and Samson's just throwing his heart around, isn't he? I'll do what I did last time. And lies and lies and lies and lies and lies. Now, it's interesting, this whole episode where Samson gives his strength away, Delilah is wearing him down. Samson didn't just show up one day and say, "Hey, babe, I want to tell you, you know, how I'm so strong." No, she is the nagging girlfriend right here. I mean, she is wearing him down just day after day after day. Tell me the, you know. And I could just imagine the first time she inquires, it was like, "Hey, Samson, baby. Tell me the source of your strength." Samson's like, "What am I supposed to do?" You know, I mean, and the first time that she says it, you know what the response is? He says, "Tie me up," and the NIV says, "with the thongs," okay? And I read that in the NIV, and I thought, I may preach that out of another version of the Bible. She bound him with her thongs. I don't know. I'm still trying to get my brain around that. I think it means straps. Another translation says straps. We'll go with straps. Okay. She bound him with her straps. "If you bind me with the straps, then I will lose my strength." And so she binds him with the straps. And then, this is what's crazy. Delilah calls out, "Samson, Samson, baby, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson breaks out of the thongs and he beats all the Philistines up. And then you know what? She does the same thing. She asks the same question and he gives a different answer. This time he says, "Not the straps, it's the ropes. Rope me down and I will lose my strength. Rope me down." Samson, when are you going to learn? The Philistines didn't just show up. So he falls asleep. She ties him up. She opens the door. Philistines, come on in. "Samson, they're back." He busts out of them, beats all the bad guys up. Oh my goodness, Samson, you can't be foolish enough to do this a third time in a row. Delilah is bad news. Don't hang with Delilah. Don't do it. The next time Samson takes another step closer to the truth, because you know what? When we have moral cataclysmic failures, they don't happen just overnight. They happen by taking little steps the wrong direction. So now Samson is getting closer to the truth. The third time she asks, he says, "Weave my hair. Give me some French braids and I will lose my strength." I'm getting closer to the truth. I'm getting closer. I'm not going to tell you all of it. I'm going to tell you part of it. The same thing happens again. Samson's asleep. She braids the hair. "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." You know, busts out, beats them all up. "Oh, Samson, you can't be foolish enough to go a fourth time. I mean, don't do it, Samson." The final time, he says, "You know what, if you shave my head, I will lose my strength." And now it's too late. Samson is asleep. His head is shaved. The Philistines come in. Now Samson thinks, even though he doesn't have his hair, even though he has given away his strength, he thinks that he can do what he was doing before. That's one of the great fallacies. You know what? It's not about God, it's about me. I don't need God. I don't need my hair. And the Philistines grab him, they arrest him, they poke his eyeballs out. Now Samson is a mockery. He is imprisoned. He is a nobody. Samson is there. Man, sad. Oh, this man with so much purpose, so much ability, so much insight, and yet he didn't manage a certain part of his life and he lost his strength. Don't do that. Don't go down the path of Samson. Guard your heart. Don't let the wrong people get the right information. Be careful. But we see that it's not over for Samson. Oh, he's made huge mistakes. He's embarrassed his nation. He's embarrassed his God. He's embarrassed his family. He's embarrassed himself. But you know what? We serve a gracious God. The final episode of Samson's life, we see that a moment of grace can erase a lifetime of guilt. A moment of grace can erase a lifetime of guilt. Failure is an event, not a person. Sometimes we refer to people as a failure. Failure is an event, it's not a person. Every person has failure in your life, but that doesn't make you a failure. There's a difference. And God is the God of the second chance. And I believe the difference here between where Samson could have ended his life and where he's about to end his life was the difference between remorse and repentance. When we make big mistakes, a lot of times we are remorseful. And remorse is like, man, I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed. I'm ashamed. You know, I wish I would have never. That's remorse. I feel bad. I loathe myself. Whatever it may be, remorse. You know what God wants in our life? It's not so much remorse as it is repentance. Repentance. That's what God. Repentance is where we turn away from our sin and self and turn to God. That's what it is. And so instead of just wallowing in self-pity and pain and misery, Samson says, God, I screwed up. Would you forgive me? You know, I believe that the strongest people that I have ever been around spiritually are people that have learned the power of repentance. I've received the grace of God in my life. I'm seeing my sin through the lens of what God has done, not just how foolish I've been. That's what repentance is. And Samson begins to turn to God, and look at verse 22. This is so good. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. How many of you know that's the prayer of every middle-aged man? Can somebody say amen? Samson turns into a biblical chia pet. He didn't join the hair club for men. He didn't use Rogaine. Boom! It's back. Growing and growing and growing. And the Philistines, they think, well, we poked his eyeballs out. He's a weakling. You know, we've had him in the dungeon forever. They're like, Samson ain't going to do nothing. Forget Samson. And so they actually bring him out into the temple of Dagon, who's the fish god of the Philistines. And the people are drunk and they're partying. And they're like, let's bring Samson out. And the Bible says they wanted Samson to entertain them. In other words, they wanted to throw things at him. They wanted to poke at him. They wanted to watch this mighty man of valor be embarrassed. He's led around by a little child, feeling his way. He's blinded, you know. He's got this Big Bang body cast type, you know, physique. And the anointing is not there. And so Samson's just average. He's a victim, man. He's an embarrassment. And Samson comes out into the temple and he prays this amazing prayer. Look at this. It's not over for Samson. Verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again, O Lord, O God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. And then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, and pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. And Samson gets back in line with his calling. God restores his strength. Even though Samson had screwed up so bad, Samson met the grace of God. It was the grace of God that allowed his hair to grow again. It was the grace of God that allowed Samson to receive his strength once again and to push down the pillars of the temple. And it's amazing because it even says here in verse 30, he killed more people when he died than he had during his life, entire lifetime. In other words, if you add up all of the Philistines that he had killed before, and then you add up all of the ones that he wiped out in the temple, what he did at the end was greater than what he had done in the beginning. Is that amazing? I hope today that brings a word of encouragement to you today, because it's never too late for God. It's never too late for God's grace. People of spiritual stamina realize that a moment of grace can replace a lifetime of guilt. See, today you don't have to continue going on the path of guilt and condemnation. Today you can pray a prayer, "God, let my hair grow again. God, forgive what I've done. Give me strength today." If you slept in the wrong bed, ask God to let your hair grow back again. If you've given your heart away prematurely, say, "God, let my hair grow back again." If you've lost your first love and if you're far from God, pray this prayer, "God, let my hair grow back again. Let it come back, Lord, one more time, one more time. God, anoint me one more time. Empower me. Sustain me, God. Don't forget about me, God. I'm still in the game, Lord. I'm a little slow at learning, but God, don't forget about me as I'm putting my stuff together. God, I'm relying on you. I'm trusting in you, God. Let my hair grow back again." Because we want to be people that don't just look good on the highlight reel. We want to be people of strength all the time. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.